Pray a blessing over their time. Pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, I already kind of mentioned it this morning. I don't know about anyone else, but as a year wraps up, it's that natural transition time. That natural time to sit and reflect and think, what has the Lord done? What do we think the Lord's doing? You can reflect on the past week and go, hey, that was a great time. You may reflect and go, not the time I expected. But as we were doing that, praying and asking the Lord, what would you have us do on Sunday morning as a church family? And I felt like the Lord gave a little bit of a message. It didn't quite feel right. But okay, I think that's what the Lord's wanting us to do, and so I'm praying about it. And Pastor Ron comes in, and we spend, if you don't know this, he comes in Thursdays. We spend time together praying and talking. And he said, yeah, the Lord, at some point I'll preach this message. Don't know when. But the Lord gave me something. And I went, how about this coming Sunday? So we prayed about it, and Pastor Ron is going to be sharing this morning. So if you don't know him, I know there's some new families that haven't been able to meet Pastor Ron. You're getting ready to be introduced to him. He's my mentor, so if you don't like me, it's his fault.
Yeah, I don't think any of those are left. Well, good morning, church. As he said, some of this has come out, and I think we all find there's times in our life we're in transition. You know, it can be going from one grade level in school. There's just transitions in life. And I'm at that place right now. We're in a transition from being in ministry for many years and busy in ministry to not being in ministry, and that retirement, whatever that is, for pastors. But and one of the things that I've been asking in prayer time on those Thursday mornings is, what would God want me to do now? I don't want to just insert myself into some place I really shouldn't be. I don't want to just be doing busy work. I just don't want to just do something because I can, or, you know, or fill a spot or something like that. I really wanted to find, what would God have me do? What would really be God's leading on that? You know, and one of the transitions from, at least for me, being a pastor, you know, I used to wake up, because it's busy, I'd wake up and think, oh, man, I got to prepare for Sunday school. I got to write Bible study questions. I got to get the information to the people who need it for the bulletins. Especially down in East Wenatchee, they love meetings. So we had leadership meetings and financial committee meetings and just meetings. And then there, you know, it was a great deal of them were elderly. And so there's a few funerals while I was down there, a lot of people in the hospital. So there's just things. You wake up and these things are in your mind. What's the priorities? What's the decisions you make? You know, now I wake up and the first thing is, what day is it? And then as I start thinking about the decisions, it's the first decision, at least for me, is how am I going to get out of bed without hurting my shoulder or my back? Then do I wear my brown or my blue sweatpants? That, you know, everything, that you just have a decision that the transition has changed. But the one thing with this additional time has bought me is I have a lot more time to just set before the Lord. Now, I wake up early. That's just pretty standard for me, always have. And so it can be anywhere between 4 and 5. A lot of times 4 to 4:30. So that generally gives me an hour to 2 hours before Teresa gets up. So I'm downstairs, usually sitting in the dark. So it gives me a lot of time to think. And in this particular transition in my life, I start thinking about ministry. Again, what would God have me do? But then I start reflecting back on, you know, how would I do ministry different if I could get in the Wayback Machine? What would I do different? Things like that. But there's always one thing that just bothered me in a sense that I just couldn't understand what I could do about. And that was, I always wondered, why do people leave church? Now, I know there's a variety of answers to that, and there's legitimate reasons for leaving a church, and for some, when I'm not talking about the people just come for a couple of weeks and, you know, they're on a recon mission, they're just maybe looking to see if this is a church for them, or maybe they're just in visiting family and things like that. I'm not talking about those. I understand people move. You know, there's attrition, whether it's moving or they've changed their location and now in heaven with the Lord. Those things, you still, as a pastor, when you care about people, it doesn't matter if they're a few hundred miles away. It doesn't matter if they've gone to heaven. You still think about those things and, you know, think about interactions with them. The life stages you go through with people. You know, there's been people that I, since I've been here long enough, that I have dedicated as a child. I've also performed their wedding ceremony. But that always comes back to me. Why do people who have been there for a while that seem to love the Lord, seem to care about the church, certain things? Did I break the camera? Okay. Why do they leave? And I, as I was, you know, thinking and pondering and contemplating, it's not that I realize there's nothing I can do about that. That's in the past. I realize I'm not in a position to make a big distinction, you know, on how that's going to affect anybody even today. But as I was doing that, the Lord spoke to me. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, he's on the couch and he said, hey, buddy, you know, I'm not talking about that kind of communication. But all these verses started coming to me. I mean, I was in one sense kind of overwhelmed with the way I thought God was speaking to me on several things, but on this issue through this. And so that's about all the farther it got when I went down and talked to Mac. I said, you know, I really think the Lord's speaking to me. And when I feel that much that I'm not just in a book somewhere and I know how he's speaking through his word, you know, Hebrews 1, you know, in former days he spoke, you know, through the prophets and oracles in many ways, but now he speaks to us through his Son, Lord Jesus Christ. I understand that, but I really felt that God was impressing on me in some of these verses. So I told Mac, I said, you know, I think that's something, I don't know if somebody's going to call me from some of the places I preached in Okanagan County before, but I think so that's why I'm here. The problem with that was just stuff rattling around in my head. And I said yes to that, and then I thought, well, how do I express that? Because this is just musings of an old retired pastor sitting on a couch. And so to try to bring it to where hopefully you can understand it, three words came. It was call, confusion, and correction. And the verse I have, and because it really is, it's a call. It says, God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's 1 Corinthians 1:9. And I got to thinking about that. We've all experienced a lot of invitations. Whether we were children, it was an invitation to spend the night with a friend, an invitation to go to a birthday party. As adults, same things. Maybe it's weddings or, you know, some kind of party or get-together. And a lot of times they have RSVP. And you know, I don't know about you, but I don't give that much thought. I either RSVP or I don't or whatever. You know, you do what you do. But you know what a RSVP really means? It's French, and what it's really asking you to do, we use it strictly to let people know that, yes, we are coming. But in the French, it really literally means, please come. Come, please. Respond to the invitation. Now, I'm assuming everyone here prayerfully has responded to the greatest invitation, things we've been celebrating, salvation into Christ Jesus, where we are in Him and He is in us and we live for Him and all that. But this verse here talks about the faithfulness of God. Now, we could go everywhere with that because the faithfulness of God is why we can claim the promises of Psalm 103 and consider all his benefits. Why? Because I might tell my kids we're going to go to Disneyland, or my grandkids, I might say that, you know, on the weekend we're going to do this. I might tell my wife I'm not going to forget our anniversary. I was early this year. You know, all those kind of things. But I'm not as faithful as God. God is faithful. That's why we can take to the bank when he says, well, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He's not fickle. It's not based on emotions. It's based on His holiness, His sovereignty, and in how He interacts with His people. But it says it's called you into fellowship. This fellowship with Him. And so, you know, now we fellowship to a lot of us, I think, that's just we get together. That's potluck next week. That's fellowship and that sort of thing. But the fellowship is talking about in this particular verse is really talking about a knowing. It's used for communion, that kind of intimate connection of breaking bread together to the very ultimate of the communion of the sacraments. It is used sometimes for partnership. It is used by the Greeks for intimacy. And we know on the human level that there's some requirements. There's some things that are necessary for us to truly have intimacy with anyone. We can have, you know, I can wave at people. I drive home, I wave at people that I know they live up there somewhere in Pine Creek, but I don't have any intimacy. I might have the knowledge of their name. Because true intimacy, there's a couple of intimates, a couple of elements that are necessary for that. And one is knowledge, knowing the other person. And one of the reasons we need to know the other person is because before we give our hearts, before we really open ourselves up and reveal the true us, take all the masks off on our Sunday faces, there has to be trust. This happens in marriages. This happens in any really close, intimate relationship. And that is what he's talking about here. And this verse came to me. I thought, you know what? Knowledge and trust and knowledge. And I thought in John, I think it's 17:3, where he says, "This is eternal life." This is Jesus speaking. "To know God and to know His Son whom I sent." You notice the knowledge in there? That verse right there is, I don't want to get distracted with this, but I think it's important. It's in a present, active, subjective tense. So it's talking about us. This knowledge is not just, okay, I know who Jesus is. I know who God is. It's a true knowing. It's understanding. It's seeking to know Him and to be known. Now, God who created us knows us full well. Because why? He knit us in His mother's womb. We're not accidents or anything. It was intentional. That's how God created us. He knows us full well. It's active. It's something not only in the present tense we to continue to do it, but we're to actively do it. And the subjective mood in that, what that means is that you would know. That's what you're trying to do. That you would continue. That this is the wish. This is Jesus' desire for you. That you'd not only know God because of this eternal life, but you would truly know Christ Jesus. And, you know, my mind's like ricochet rabbits. So then things come to my mind. Sometimes I don't know if I should sort out or not. But this whole knowing and intimacy and all that, I was reminded of a book by John Eldridge. And not that well known. You might know, I think, maybe in the 90s he wrote a book, Wild at Heart. It was aimed for men. But he says this: if you do not experience Jesus intimately, daily, if you do not know the comfort of His actual presence, do not hear His voice speaking to you personally, you've been robbed. If you do not know the power of the indwelling life in you, shaping your personality, healing your brokenness, and enabling you to live as He did, you have been plundered. Now that seems just pie in the sky, does it not? For a lot of us. First, some of you are going to default. God doesn't speak to anybody like that. Nobody can be that intimate with Christ. Right after that, the thing that comes to my mind is we used to have in the good old days down in Omak, we go family camp at Conconelli, still happening, right? You know what they used to do every winter? It was called indoor camp. And every winter, we'd have a speaker come for a week. And one year, they had a man that was from Africa. That's where he was at last. And he was Canadian, named Gerard Dutoit. And there's several things that struck me about Gerard Dutoit. He would get so passionate in his preaching, he had two handkerchiefs, and he would wipe them because he was sweating. He was working at it. And he would slam them down on the pulpit, and he says, "My brothers and sisters, can I speak to you today?" He, by his own testimony, read the book of Romans every day. Not just once a month. Every day. I helped him to his car, and he is just down from Canada. His whole back seat was full of books. Commentaries. All spiritual books. And he gave this testimony that when he went to Africa, he thought he knew how to pray. He thought he knew what it was like to be close to God. But he was staying with some people. And he would come down, and the wife would have breakfast there. And the first thing she would ask him is say, "Gerard, what did God say to you this morning? How did God speak to you this morning?" And if he hadn't, he was sent back up to his room until he had. Why is that foreign to us? When even in Hebrews it says that today God speaks to us. John 10, the sheep shall know his voice. Because there's so many other voices. There's so much other noise. And then I was thinking about the verse where Jesus is saying, "Come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden. And I'll give you rest." Now, obviously that's another invitation. That's another come. And if you look at the context of that, we say, okay, that's coming to us. Salvation, but to his audience, if you really listen to what he's saying, what were they burdened by? They were burdened by the religion of the Pharisees and the extra mandates and all the things that were put and placed upon them. Said, "That's not how I am. Come to me. Come to me. Not to responsibility, not to religions. Not the task. Just simply come to me and you'll find the rest that your soul so much desires." See, we say it all the time. It's just become a cliche. Well, we don't believe in religion. We believe in relationship. Probably has a bumper sticker. I agree with it. But is this how we're living our life? In true intimacy? Knowing God, being fully known, being transparent before him, coming before him like Isaiah, and in his holiness becoming undone. Come to me. And so I'll just continue with how my thoughts were. Then I think, why did Jesus come? Why this invitation? Well, obviously, it can all be wrapped up. I mean, there's a lot of things, and I can give you verses for. But his redemptive plan, absolutely, without a doubt. Because without his redemptive plan, we're still lost in our sin. We're still feeling guilty. You know, we're overwhelmed with shame and all those kind of things. So it's that. But he not only came to save sinners, he came because of his goodness. He came because of his faithfulness. But he also came to restore that which was broken, which was a relationship. Come to me. See, relationships, when you're in an intimate relationship, that's an expression of love. And since God is love, this intimate relationship is what he wants to express that. I mean, think of this whole Emmanuel, God with us. You know, When God created Adam and Eve, if you go back into Genesis, it wasn't like an ant farm. You know, I know some of you just have tablets. We're in a time don't even know what an ant farm is, but in the old days, the good old days, you could, and you can still get them on Amazon, by the way, if you want to do that. In the good old days, they would send you this, some ants, or maybe a queen ant and some things, and a little terrarium type thing would be plexiglass kind of thing, and you could watch all these ants do things. And so you could just kind of watch what they're doing and watch their behavior and kind of thump on the glass once in a while and see what happens when they have interaction from the outside world. God didn't do that. We're not some kind of experiment. He didn't stay on the outside. He wrapped himself in humanity. Can you imagine the glory? Just imagine this. Can you imagine spending 1 week in a place that was perfect without sin and coming to a place that's full of it? Coming from glorious light into darkness? Why? So you would come to Him. So that you would be with me. And then I thought of another thing, really abstract, I have to admit. But I was thinking in 1 John, because before I left there, and I had been preaching through Mark down in East Wenatchee, and this is about John the Baptist, and John the Baptist is on the river, and Jesus shows up, and John the Baptist tells his disciples, because he has some disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God." I love that. "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." And so his disciples react to that. So the next day they see Jesus, and a couple of his disciples go. And do you find this a strange question? They're the one that's discipling them, their prophet, their teacher, John the Baptist, says, "Behold the Lamb of God," and you know what? They go up and ask Jesus, "Hey, where do you live?" Like he's got some great house or mansion. And he says, "Come and see. Come with me." Now, it doesn't say what he showed him, because if you read it, he said himself he doesn't have a pillow for his head and a place to sleep. We know that, you know, he stayed with friends and he was provided for in different ways, the Jewish hospitality, but he didn't have his own home. They remained there the rest of the day with him. And through that intimacy, through that afternoon, through that time of spending with them, you know what they came to understand? They went back and told their relatives and the disciples, "We think we found the Messiah." In other words, to put it in today's language, I think we just found what we're looking for. Come and see. If you were to do a word search, here's some good homework for you this week. Just do a word search on how many times you'll find "return to me." "Return to me," saith the Lord, depending on your version. "Return to me." Almost every prophet made that proclamation. It was redundant. It was over and over and over again. Now, think about that, because what does that imply? That you've gone away from them. It's not that they've left somewhere. We have drifted off somewhere. Return to me. So here's what I think is some of the confusion. Now, I thought, well, because I'm going to be teaching on understanding spiritual warfare, I thought, is this just deception? Is this? And certainly could be some of it, and some of it can be a lot of things. But I thought confusion really fit it, because I think we get confused in a couple ways. I just want to share that. I think the parable of the two sons, or the prodigal son, or whatever, however you want to put it, really, really sums it up, because I think most of us know that story. There's two sons. The one son, younger son, that should have gotten inheritance, demands it. He gets it. His father gives it to him. He goes off to a foreign country, obviously not Jewish area, because later, you know, after he ran out of money, he also ran out of friends and everything else. And so he's eaten what they were feeding the pigs. And it says he came to his senses, my favorite verse in that whole story. He came to his senses. He had an epiphany. I'm going to return home. So he returns home. His father's been waiting to see him. That's what his father wanted. And his father's overjoyed, runs to him, blesses him, kisses him, all that. You know the story. He comes back and he decides to kill the fattened calf. They're going to have a big party. And the other son, which you would think would be glad to see his brother, that's not the case. And you know what it says? This is his response. Look, all these years, I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. See, the older son, without a doubt, was within proximity. He stayed on the farm. He probably stayed in the home. I'm almost sure that he stayed in the home. But somehow, even in the closeness with his father, even it being his father, he had just lost the ability. And somehow there was a cosmic shift from what I'm doing because I'm a responsible part of the family. I'm doing this because I love my father and things like that. Now, it's just simply a duty. That's the only reason I'm doing it. He saw his value, and a lot of people do, is only based on their performance. What other people see that I do. And that's a terrible thing when it happens in a church. And this is mainly the thing I think God spoke to me about. I think too many people confuse the vehicle with the destination. There's lots of vehicles out there. And I can go and sit in each one of them and not get anywhere, right? Because they're not mine. And so I think for a lot of us, we're in a Bible study. We show up for church. We go to a small group. We do all the things we're supposed to do. And after years of doing that, we don't feel what we've got anywhere. Because we forgot the destination. The destination just isn't purely knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. Now, am I saying don't do that thing? No, don't misunderstand me. You should know I'm going to be teaching a class. Do I say don't come? No. I'm not saying that we don't do those things. I just want you to be reminded why we do those things. Why we invite you to church. Why should you come and listen to me or Pastor Mac or anybody else? Why should you be in a Bible study and everything else? Is it just so you get more information? See, we're old-fashioned enough. We do have some cell phones now, but we used to have a GPS thing in it. When we get to where we're going, it would say, you have arrived. Have you arrived? Would you say that you're in the intimacy with God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son the way you'd like to be? So I better hurry up with this correction. So as Pastor Max said, we're in that week where a lot of people start making those decisions. They say, no, I'm... This is the year I'm going to get fit. This is the year I'm going to clean out the closet. I'm going to, you know, there are lots of lists, including spiritual ones. I'm going to get back to Bible study. I'm going to read my Bible through all the things that we do. And those are good things. But what if you just responded to the RSVP? What if you just responded to come to me? Now, obviously, the first invitation is through the gospel, and if you haven't done that, I would certainly encourage you to do that, because proximity and or profession is not enough. You must be born again. Read 1 John chapter 1. Not born because of a parent's decision, but born from above. A spiritual distinction. And remember that God is faithful in that. That's His desire for you. And then I thought about Revelation chapter 2. Now, if you're familiar with the churches in Revelation, but the first one's in Ephesus. And if it was modern day, if you were to look at even read in chapter 2, that would be a 5-star on TripAdvisor. If the Ephesians church, you would say, hey, they got it together. Why? Because it said that they are basically doctrinally pure. It says God knows of their good deeds, their hard work. How, in a sense, if you read Ephesians, you'll find out that they turned away from a life of witchcraft and false religions and things and turned away. They lived a life of discernment. They didn't allow false teachers, or I think it says they're false apostles in Ephesians, to come in and corrupt them. They had discernment. They were doing all those things. And yet, with all those good things they could say about that church, a church that we probably want to attend, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. And so he gives some instructions on what we should do about that. Now, one of the things I want to say, because I've had a lot of conversations with Christians, obviously, over the years. And I don't think I've ever had anybody say to me, I just don't love Jesus anymore. I don't love God anymore. The issue here in Revelation wasn't that they no longer had any love. It was that their love had waned. Their love had grown cold. And some of you may have experienced that in some relationship, maybe in a marriage. You know how enjoyable marriage is when the love has waned and it has grown cold and you feel you're in a loveless relationship. Now, I don't want you to be confused. I don't expect anybody to be as excited today about their marriage as they were on their wedding day. It changes, right? But it doesn't mean that love changes. Love, 7 years later, may change in dimension and feelings, but the love deepens and grows closer and closer. Intimacy comes greater and greater to where after a while, and luckily when you can't remember what you're going to say, your wife can close the sentence for you. So he tells us to do that. Remember. Can you remember that far back? Do you remember what it was like when for the first time you really felt the forgiveness for the things that you had done, that Christ has forgiven you? If you've ever watched Pilgrim's Progress or read the book, I don't know in the book if it shows it so much. But Christian, he's got this huge sack on his back and he's hunched over and he's struggling. And it's the sin. And you just see the difference when he sets it down because God has brought him into the family and he's forgiven from the sin, that burden of guilt. Do you remember? Do you remember what that was like? That's what he's asking us to remember. Remember how much you loved me when I rescued you, when I redeemed you, when I brought you to myself, when I called you a child. And when I said your sins are forgiven and forgotten, I have people say, well, you don't know what I've done. I failed, and well, welcome to humanity. I was thinking, what would it be like if King David's mother, if we could get a hold of her family album, and here's some baby pictures of King David, and here's a picture of David when he goes off for the first time to tend the sheep by himself, and here's a picture of David when he's dancing before the ark, and here's a picture of David when he's anointed by as king. Probably, knowing most mothers, you wouldn't have these pictures of one David when it was time for kings to go on to war in 2 Samuel 12, and he stayed back and he's looking at a woman bathing from his rooftop. Wouldn't see that picture. You wouldn't see the picture when he called Bathsheba to himself and says he slept with her. That picture would probably not be in there. You wouldn't see the picture of him lying and being deceptive to her husband Uriah. You wouldn't see him talking and sending Uriah to the front line so that he would be killed to cover his sin. Those pictures would be probably absent. But both those sets of pictures are his life, just like it is our life. So how do you reconcile that man that I just described with God saying that David is a man after my own heart? Repentance. Remember and repent. Come to me. That's what David did. He repented before Nathan and Samuel. Chapter 12, 2 Samuel, he says, I have sinned before the Lord, or against the Lord. And then later, he kind of expresses this. He just pours it all out in Psalm 51, and you really see the feelings of that. He repented. And we can do the same. Don't let your failures, your shortcomings, your misgivings, even sometimes the doubt that comes in, to keep you from the intimacy that God and Christ wants for you. And then he says, return. And it's not just return to me. Obviously, that's it. But you know what he says? Return to the things you did at first. Now, I could ask you, what did you do at first when you first came to Christ? But let's just look at this. He's not asking, now go back to your good deeds. Go back to your doctrinal purity. Go back to not growing weary. Go back to your acts of discernment. That's not what he's saying. You go to Ephesians chapter 1, and you know what their reputation was? What their first was? The Apostle Paul responds to it that he prayed for them once he heard of their faith in Jesus Christ and their love for one another. Return to those things. Return to Christ, your faith in Christ, and return to our love for one another. The psalmist says, it's good for me, it's good to be near God. Can you honestly say that? Are you as close to God as you want to be? Can you identify the things that have taken you away from that intimacy and that closeness? Can you recognize the things that you need to do to draw you back to where you need to be? And here's the other thing. Our fellowship or intimacy with Christ isn't measured on how we feel. It's determined on how it changes us. Because you spend time with the holy, you spend time with intimacy with Christ, and I can guarantee you the MRI of his gaze, closeness with him, him showing you words, showing you your flaws, there's going to be change. I think that's why the Apostle Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. If you can't see that, if you don't have that kind of intimacy, then here's something you can see. Do these things. Would you say you're more Christ-like this year than you were in 2025? Do you love others more than you have in the past? Do you find it easier to forgive other people than you used to? See, that's the problem with being older and having lots of time. You have too many things to think about. And focus on the destination, not the vehicle. What would happen this year? I challenge you not to give up your Sunday school, not to give up your precepts, not to give up your Bible studies, however and wherever and all, how many times you do them. But what if you just did this? What if you just read the Gospels this year on top of, not in lieu of? What if you read the Gospels this year as a love letter? Let me ask you something. We've all probably got those sometime in our life. A love letter. Maybe a child that went off to work sometime or into the military or to school or something like that, and they weren't there, and you finally got a letter home. Or maybe your spouse, because of work or something like that, was gone and you were absent, you weren't together, and you finally get a letter from them. Would anybody really here say that because of that love relationship, you had set it on a coffee table and said, I'll get to it when I can? When you finally get to an open up, would you just read here and there? Would you just read the parts you like? Love, Pastor Ron. See, it's so that we can get to know Jesus better, so we can trust him more, so we can become, Romans 8:29, become more like him. Because here's the deal. We miss out. The church misses out. Our family misses out when all we talk about is what we've learned instead of who we know. And let me close with this. This is Zechariah. It could be anyone. This is what the Lord God Almighty says. Return to me, says the Lord your God Almighty. Return to me. And because of his faithfulness, I will return to you. Father, we are thankful that you are faithful even when we are not, and you love us besides ourselves. And what you want more than anything is for us to desperately be in love with you. That's why it's the greatest commandment. Because through that love, that is the love that will compel us to share with others. That is the love that will keep us. That is the love that will condemn us when we sin. It is the love, Lord, that will be reflected back into the darkness, that draw people, say, I don't know what they have, but I'm interested in that. So, Lord, in some form, in some fashion, would you take the musings of an old man and use them for your purpose? In Jesus' name, amen. just stand and we'll sing our final song.